Yeah, well, all right, I'm very excited to talk to you guys tonight. I'll be giving a talk about God's Father tonight. I'm still excited from the concert last night. Who had an awesome time last night at the concert? I think about 30 of us here went. It's probably one of the most Christ-exalting events I've ever been to. If you went, you'd know why. It was awesome. But also, I was actually fearful of my life because I was standing behind Tackett. Where's Tackett? I was standing behind Tackett, and he was going, like, insane. Like, I thought I was going to catch one in the face a couple times, but I'm here. I made it okay. So, basically, like I said, I'm real excited to talk to you about God's Father this evening, and my hope and prayer is by at the end of this talk that you guys will walk out of these doors from the crock and not be able to wait to get to spend time with God in prayer, your Father, and just you will have a longing to be with Him. That's my prayer for each and every one of you tonight. So, with that being said, I'll pray for us, and we'll dive in. Father God, I thank you so much that we can call you Father, that you provide all our needs, you're our protector. God, you discipline us and you love us, Father. And so as I come tonight to talk about such a humbling topic, that I'm your son and that we're all sons and daughters of you, I pray that you speak through me and I glorify yourself tonight. And God, just would you glorify yourself, make your name known, and let us long to be with you even tonight. Father, I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so I got a question for you guys. Question to start out. When you guys hear the word Father, what comes to your mind when you hear the word Father? What comes to your mind when you hear the word Father? Is it a person? You know, is it a relative? Is it an attribute? Maybe is it anger? Is it love? Is it a movie or a TV character? Bill Cosby, maybe? Daddy Daycare? Who is it that comes to your mind when you hear Father? Is it your own dad? Is it your own experience growing up? I think a lot of us have heard the quote from A.W. Tozer. Basically says, what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I think this is probably one of the most amazing quotes I've ever heard. It's so true. But for the sake of this talk, I like to change it up and say, whatever comes into our mind when we hear about a father, actually, could you throw that up there? Sorry. What comes into our mind when we think about a father affects the way we view God as our father. And basically, I say that because I think there's such a correlation between our earthly relationships with fathers and our heavenly relationship with a God, our Father. So we can't help but just attribute what we know of Father on earth to our Heavenly Father. But at the same time, I think God wants us to view Him in truth and biblical and light. And so basically He wants to redeem our view of Him as Father and to pretty much put away with what we know as a Father. Basically, some of us have had, you know, some of us have had good relationships with fathers growing up. We may have had a father who's always been in our life. You know, He's provided for us. Some of us may have had tough relationships with fathers growing up. Maybe they weren't there very much. They were always working. But some of us, maybe we were fatherless, period. So some of us, it's not easy for us to go to our Father in prayer. But my hope is, again, tonight that when you leave, you would have a biblical, correct view of God as our Father. So basically, what I'm going to start out doing is go through four attributes of God as our Father and basically show His love for us in those attributes. So the first attribute of a father is that a father provides. A father provides. I think even looking at an example from me growing up, my father, I have four siblings, so I'm one of five. And my dad, he always provided for my family. I mean, every time, I can't remember a time we didn't have food or we didn't have clothing. He always provided for us. And sometimes he took extreme measures to do so. He worked two jobs at one point. He had to sell goods to do it. But he always longed to provide for us. In the same way, God, our Father, delights in providing for us as His children. If we are His children, He delights in providing for us. Psalm 145, 14 through 16 is a verse that says, the Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. It says God, He satisfies the desire of every living thing. He longs, He wants to provide for us, our needs. Not only that, but He desires for us to come to Him, and when we need things, He desires for us to run to Him in time of prayer or in time of need. I think about an example, I was trying to think of an illustration. I have a few more later on, but basically picture like a young kid who has some, he lost his gym shoes for gym class, and he goes to dad and says, "Dad, like, I need some new shoes. I lost my shoes." And the dad, what if he says, "You know what, son, you need to go to gym class barefoot. I don't want to provide for you." Like, what kind of father would that be? That'd be ridiculous. But if you look at 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, it says something radically different. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." So he longs for us to come to him in time of need. Like, you know, if that kid, he needed new shoes, a good father would say, "Sure, son, I'll buy you new shoes. I'd love to." And that's the same way our Father, he views us. He wants us to come to him. He cares for, he longs for us to do that because he cares for us. And even so, even going further, we can trust our Heavenly Father. He knows the best for us. He has our best interest in mind. Looking at Luke 11 through 12, it says, "What among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And so basically, God has our best interest in mind. He knows what we need. You know, he knows exactly what we need before we ask him, and he's going to give us what we need. He's going to give us whatever it takes to glorify himself, and in this case, the Holy Spirit. But I think it applies in general. Okay, so the next point I want to look at is that a father protects. A father protects. Another example, I like to use illustrations, but this is a made-up example. But picture a father and a daughter playing in the front yard. They're playing toss back and forth. And the father, the dad, he throws the ball, and it goes to the street. It goes past the little girl to the street. And the girl starts running after the ball. You know, all she sees is the ball. She didn't see anything else. But the father sees a car zipping down the street in the way to hit the little girl. You know, what do you think the response of a good father would be in this situation? It would be to say, "Stop! Stop! Don't go! Don't go!" That would be a good father, to yell and do whatever he can to protect that girl from being hit. In the same way, I think our Father cares so much for us. He wants to protect us from harm. And at times we don't see harm coming, looming on. We don't see it, but the Father wants to protect us in the same way. We're like that little girl. All we see is a ball. All we see is the new job or the new, you know, place, Xbox, whatever it is. We see that. We want that. We can't see anything else. But God, he says, "No, man, you know, Mike, don't do that. It's going to harm you. Don't do that right now." And how often do we say, "You know, God, I'm going to do it anyway. I just want to do it. I want to." We can't see the harm, but our Father, he can see. So he wants to protect us from that. Psalm 32:7 is a verse. Excuse me. It says, "You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." So God, he wants to protect us. He's there. He's our deliverance. But how specifically does our Father protect us? How specifically does he protect us? I think it's the next slide. First is through divine circumstance. And basically, what this is basically his sovereignty, you know, orchestrating our lives. Basically, you know, he may make us avoid a situation or change a situation, stuff that's our control, but he is sovereignly over it. Secondly, I said his word. He's given his word to us as protection. Psalm 119, 105 is a verse. Obviously, we know your word is a lamp to my feet and light to my path. But Psalm 119, 37, I don't have it up here, but I'll read it. It's awesome. It says, "Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word." Just preserve my life according to your word. So his word, it preserves our life as a protection for us. And then also the last point I have for protection was godly counsel. God gives counsel through others, the body of Christ, to protect us from harm. Proverbs 11:14, I don't have it up there as well, but I'll read it. It says, "Where there is no guidance, the people falls, but in abundance of counselors, there's safety." And how many times have, you know, your friends come to you and say, "Hey, man, like, you shouldn't do that. That's probably not a good idea." And do we view that as God's, the Father's protection from us from harm? Or do we say, "Hey, man, you don't know. You don't know my situation." I think many times it's God's protection for us. The next point from a father I want to hit on is a father disciplines. but Father disciplines. I mentioned I have some siblings. One of my brother's name is Brian. He's 29 right now, but he was always kind of the black sheep in our family. He would always kind of get into more trouble than most. But I remember distinctly one time, he was probably in high school, maybe senior, but it was late one night. He basically took my parents' car and like drove out and hung out with friends or whatever. I can't remember what he did, but he took my parents' car and they got up in the middle of the night because they had to get something from the car, and they realized it was gone. And so their first reaction was just fear. They were afraid. They were afraid for him. But secondly, they're upset. They're upset. It was like, how could he just disobey us like this? How could he do that? But picture if Brian came home that night and my dad greets him and he says, "Brian, what's up, man?" He says, "How'd you steal my car? That was awesome. How'd you do that? Like, we had our keys hidden. That's great, man. Good job." Like, what kind of father would that be if he said that to my brother? That'd be ludicrous. That'd be ridiculous. But in fact, what he did was he disciplined my brother to make sure he knew not to do that again, because it put him in danger and harm. And in the same way, our Father, he disciplines us. But catch this. Our Father is gracious enough to discipline us. He's gracious enough to discipline us. How often do we view our Father's discipline as gracious to us? Hebrews 12, 5 through 7. Says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" I think, guys, there's blessings with discipline. How do we view it as blessings? I think there's two blessings of discipline that I had. As one, you throw it up there, it shows us that God truly loves us. He cares for us. Again, like, I think my brother, when my dad disciplined him, over time, I'm pretty sure he was glad that he was disciplined harshly for that, because he didn't do it again. It shows that God truly loves us. And Proverbs 3:11-12 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. The Lord reproves whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." He loves those he disciplines. So, if there's a sin in our life that we're struggling with and we're being disciplined, is being purged away from us, we can rest assured that our Father loves us because he's disciplining us. Secondly, I said, it shows us we are truly his children. So anyone who struggles maybe with just assurance is that it shows us we are truly his children, because if he wasn't disciplining us or purging us, we wouldn't be his children. So again, guys, it's a blessing for God to discipline us. The last attribute of a father, the fourth one on your sheet, I'll go through this kind of quick, but it's a father leads. A father leads. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of knowledge of him everywhere." I think just looking at the role of a father he leads his family. He delights in doing so. He's ahead of his family. He guides them. He intervenes for them. He'll do whatever he can to lead them. And our Father does the same for us in our life. So I think in all, these four attributes, again, they're not the only attributes a father has. Obviously, God our Father has infinite attributes as a father, I believe. But these are four that I think really hit on things that apply to us right now and we can apply. But I think in all these attributes, a father loves, and I think love is seasoned through each four of these attributes. before I dive into that, I wanted to kind of give a visual interpretation of this, but I was trying to think of some movies that I've seen that kind of show this, and I thought of the movie John Q. Have you guys seen that movie? It's so sad, someone said it. It is pretty sad. But basically, if you haven't seen this, I'll give a quick synopsis. It's that John Q is about a movie about a father who has a son, and his son has a heart condition, and it's pretty bad. And so basically one day the boy collapses and he has to go to the hospital. So when they go to the hospital, they tell John Q, basically, we can't work on your son because your insurance is not adequate. And basically John Q just flips out, he takes the place hostage. He's like, "Man, I'm not gonna watch my son die. I'm not gonna watch him die. You do what you have to do to save him." So eventually he convinces him to work on his son, and but then they find out his son needs a new heart. He needs a new heart. He doesn't need just any operation. So I wanted to show a quiz real quick, probably 15 seconds, but just show the response of John Q when he finds out his son has a new heart.
So what are you going to do? You're going to shoot me if I don't operate? No. I'm going to kill myself. All right? Let's just see what happens. I mean, that's what this is all about, right? He needs a donor. Somebody's got to die in order for him to live. I'm his father. It's me.
His father, he said, I'm his father. Somebody has to do it, it's going to be me. I think, and this is, you know, it's just an example, but it's just a picture of like the love of a father. He'd do anything he can to provide the need of a son. His son needs a new heart, and he was willing to give his own heart and kill himself right there to provide for his son. And you know, it's a cool example, you know, it's pretty cool. You see it, but what I really want to stress to you guys is that our father, his sacrifice for us is immeasurably more than what you just saw there. I mean, I can't, it's immeasurably more. And what it is that God provided Jesus Christ for us. That was a sacrifice. God, the Father, provided his son, Christ, for us. And I just want to give a quick picture of what that means, because I feel like we kind of undermine that a lot. We don't understand the gravity of what that meant for the Father. So picture this. Picture an eternity past. I don't know what that means. I know you don't know what it means, but try to picture eternity past. The triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit exist in perfect unity, perfect communion, love one another perfectly. There's no sin. They don't need anything. They're self-sufficient. Nothing needed. And then God creates the world. He creates you and I. And he sees that the world needs a redeemer. The world cannot make it back to God on their own. They need a savior. And so he takes his son, whom he's had for eternity past, and he gives it to us. He puts him in earth, and he puts him in flesh, and puts him on a cross, and pours out his wrath for us on his son, for on our behalf. And the ultimate treasure, the ultimate treasure of the Father, he gave it to us in his son Christ, so that if we believe in him, we'll be saved. You guys see that? You see the sacrifice made, how much more it is than what you just saw on the screen? Who is this God? Who is this God whom we serve? Like, that should make us stand in awe of the Father, that he would give his son. Who is this God? Romans 8:32. Oh, that's who he is. He's this God. The God who didn't spare his own son. The God who gave him up for us all. The God who also with that, he will give us all things. That's the God who it is. That's the Father we're talking about today. God, do you see this? Do you see the beauty of this? Like, how could we ever not trust this God? Like, how could we ever doubt our Father who gave his son the ultimate sacrifice? I mean, he'll give us anything. He already gave the biggest thing. Why would he not give us anything else we need? I really want you guys to take that away from this talk today, the ultimate sacrifice in Christ. So as you look at these amazing attributes of the Father, just four I pointed out, the crazy thing is that none of these roles could serve on their own apart from the Father. Basically, if God was only a provider, you would go to him like a Santa Claus and be like, okay, give me what I want, you turn away and walk away. If he was only a protector, you know, you would just sit there. you're safe. What else do you need? But there's no intimacy. And if he was only a disciplinarian, you would walk on eggshells your whole life. You'd be afraid to mess up because he would discipline you with no love. But the role of a father encapsulates all these roles in one seamlessly, perfectly. And the crazy thing is that God fulfills these perfectly. He's perfect in every role of a father. There's no sin, no failure in these roles. So how much can we trust this God? Like, I'm trying to communicate it, but I can't. It's in my mind. But like, we can trust everything in our life with this Father. He's perfect. Okay. So basically, you know, it's a great and wonderful blessing to know God is our Father. But many times we don't experience this. What are reasons we don't experience God as our Father? What are some of the barriers that we have to knowing God as our Father? I came up with two major barriers that we experience in knowing God as our Father. And the first one is not believing promises in Scripture that reveal God as our Father. Not believing promises in Scripture that reveal God as our Father. Excuse me, guys. Sorry about that. Basically, you guys may have heard the quote from John Owen. Says, we must be killing sin or sin will be killing us. Or you must be killing sin or sin will be killing you. I think that applies here, that if we're not actively seeking to believe promises of Scripture that tell God's our Father, we're going to fall into these false views that we think he's not our Father. Like, you know, our dads growing up or some TV examples. If we're not consistently feeding ourselves with Scripture, we're going to start falling into these false views of God's our Father. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I think that applies here, that we need to be constantly renewing our mind to believe, oh, yeah, he is a God. He does provide everything. He already gave Christ. Why is he withholding anything else? Like, we need to always be remembering these things, or we're going to fall into false views. Secondly, I said, pop it up there, disobedience. Disobedience is a barrier to knowing God as our Father. Okay, another illustration, a made-up illustration, but picture a son, teenager, you know, he's in his house, and his dad comes up to him and says, hey, son, would you mind taking out the trash for me today? And then the son says, you know what? No, I don't want to. Not today. Like, what is that going to, what will that do to the father and son relationship? It's going to cause tension and friction in that relationship. He just openly disobeyed his father. The father is still, he's still his dad. He still loves him unconditionally, but there's friction. And in the same way, that's the way it is with our relationship. When God says, hey, you know, don't do this today, it's going to cause you to sin. Or, hey, you need to go do this today. We say, you know what, God, I don't want to. I mean, that's what we do, essentially. We don't say it, but that's what our actions communicate. And that causes friction in our relationship with God. Basically, you know, and when we're in sin, we try to pray with God. You can probably tell that it's just not that same communion and intimacy, just as it would be if that son walked back past his dad in the kitchen after he told him he didn't want to take out the trash. There's going to be tension. So what's the remedy? I think 1 John 1:9 says it. Says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And I think it's just that coming to God when we fall, when we sin, saying, God, I'm sorry, I know I messed up. I told you I didn't want to do it, but now I do. I'm sorry, I repent. And this is not, if we're in Christ, if we're his children, this is not to be forgiven from his wrath. We're already forgiven in Christ. We're sealed for eternity. But this is just to reconcile the relationship, that friction between the two. And to have the intimacy that you were meant to have with your father. So those are two barriers I think we have to knowing God as Father. One second here. Okay, so basically, taking what we just learned, the four attributes, God's main kind of season is love over all those attributes. He seasons it with love, and knowing the barriers. You know, what would you guys say is our main application before, don't put it up yet, but would you, like, just think in your mind real quick, like, what's the main application to knowing God as your Father? Real quick, just think. If it was one word. Just think, actually thinking, like, you can probably tell if you look at the rest of the sheet, but, all right, so it's prayer. It's prayer is the main application to knowing God as your Father. So if this is true, you know, how should we pray? How should we pray? I think if you go to Matthew 6:9, it's up here, and it's Jesus talking. You're probably familiar with it. It's the Lord's Prayer. He says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father, hallowed be your name. What's the second word in the prayer? It's Father. You know, the first thing we need to do is realize I'm praying to the God of heaven, my father, my dad. He cares for me. He loves me. So first, I said, pray with reverence. That's the first application of prayer. Pray with reverence. And basically here, I mean, really realizing who you're praying to, like I said, and I think there's a quote there that says, go ahead and throw it up. the bigger our view of God is, the bigger our prayers will be. The bigger our view of God is, the bigger our prayers will be. And the more we see God for who he is in his glory and his splendor and majesty, the bigger our prayers will be. And I think even on the flip side, if you want to write it under there, is that the smaller view of our God, the smaller that our view of God is, the smaller our prayers will be. I think it's a direct correlation. If we dumb down God in our mind to be a small God in a box who can't do anything, why would we ask him for big things if he can't do it? But here's the catch. Here's the awesome thing, is that if God is infinite, do you guys believe God is infinite? Okay, if he's infinite, can you ever have a too big of a view of God in your mind? Can you ever make him too big if he's infinite? So could you ever have too big of a prayer for God? I mean, really think about that. If he's infinite, like, there is nothing, there's no prayer too big for him. And I think, man, we limit God so much, but like, really just look at your prayer. Like, see, what am I asking God for? Like, am I asking him for a little, you know, can I get a new car or a new job or whatever? Or like, man, will you use my life to impact the nations? Will you use my life to glorify yourself and impact your kingdom? Like, that is eternal prayers, but our God's infinite. He can meet it. We don't think he can. Secondly, our prayers should be focused on God's will and God's glory. So prayers should be focused on God's will. Matthew 26:39. I think it's a great verse for this. It's Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you went to St. Paul, we referenced it today quickly. But it says, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." The cup of God's wrath poured out on him. I mean, I'm sure he wouldn't want to have it on him. He says, "Will you take it away from me?" But what does he end with? What's the last thing he says? He says, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." I mean, he's about to suffer God's wrath, the worst pain anyone could ever experience in history, in eternity. He's about to suffer it. But the last thing he says is, "God, you know, if you want it to happen, let it happen. I want you to be glorified more, and I want myself to be glorified." This should be the focus of our prayers, is that God's will, that, and ultimately God's will is to glorify himself. And so as we pray, we should be just focused on, what does he want with me? What does he want with my life? And ultimately, if you went to the Lecrae, or I'm sorry, the Unashamed Tour last night, I just saw this, but I think Tadashi was saying, he says, basically, whatever God's will for our life is, it's going to bring us closer to him. And even if it's tough, it doesn't matter, because it's going to give us more of him. And so it shouldn't matter what it is, even if it's good or bad, God's will bring us closer to him. So we should be praying that. Like, if we were smart, we would be praying for God's will, because that's going to give us more intimacy. Well, oftentimes we think we know what's going to give us satisfaction, but we're wrong. So God, our prayer should be focused on God's will. And lastly, we should pray frequently and expectantly. Frequently and expectantly. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. It's a great verse. Actually, it's funny, verse 7, it's not a verse, but 17, it says pray continually. It's in the reference is actually longer than the verse itself. Kind of funny. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." This is pray continually, meaning like all day, at work, school, when you go back to campus, wherever you're doing, be praying to God. And expectantly, one of the most comforting passages in Scripture, I think, ever, is Philippians 4:6-7. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Guys, I mean, just praying to him expectantly. I mean, he longs again to satisfy our needs and give us our needs and provide for us. And so praying to him expectantly, like expecting him to answer our prayers, because he's a big God. What's the next slide, David? Sorry. Okay, so here's some cool. Basically, 2 years ago, OPO 6, my first summer, there was a person, he gave a talk on prayer. And he gave a quote that I'll never forget. I think I probably misquoted it. So if you went that summer, don't get upset, because I couldn't remember exactly what he said. But basically, he said something like this. He was quoting someone else, actually, the speaker. But he said, if we knew for a fact that God will answer every prayer we would ever pray, we would have holes in our jeans, like where our knees are, because we'd be praying all the time, because we knew God would answer our prayers. Do you get that? Like, so basically, if you went back to your room tonight and you knew for a fact that God would answer your prayers, you would be praying without a doubt. There's no question. You would always be praying. And I think it's so true that if but the funny thing is, God does answer our prayers. Like, we think he doesn't, but he does. Sometimes he answers with a yes. Sometimes he answers with a no. Sometimes he answers with a maybe not now, maybe later on. Sometimes he answers with yeah, but it's not going to look the way you think it's going to look. It's going to glorify me. So God hears our prayers. We think he does it sometimes. We think he's just sitting there. He has his hands like this. I don't know, but he does. He hears our prayers, everything we pray. And so I think just really looking at that, it's like, man, do we really believe God's going to answer our prayers? But I like to flip. I want to flip it up on you guys. So I want to say this. Change your quote. And I want to say, so basically, if we truly knew, if we knew the God we were praying to, we would have holes in our jeans. Do you guys see the difference? So one is focused on what we get. The other one is focused on God who gives. If we truly knew the God we were praying to, we would have holes in our jeans. Like, like we have the best treasure we could ever have in God. Like, the best thing we could ever have is him. He's infinite, wonderful. I mean, I could list off his attributes. Charlie did last week. Like, if we knew him, we would run out of here right now. You'd run away from this talk and go be with him, because he's better than anything else you could ever have. I'm just reciting from the concert last night. It's so amazing, just that, like, he's the best treasure we could ever have. So guys, if you knew him, you would want to spend time with him. If you knew your father, you'd want to love, you would want to be with him. That's all to it. I think a verse to go with that, it's not up here, but Psalm 42, 1 through 2, we referenced it a few times this summer, but it says, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Like, our mentality should be, when can I go be with you, Father? Like, when? Like, right now. Like, when's the next time I can be with you? So, basically, I hope that's kind of my talk. For the most part, I hope that sums it up. I mean, I can't sum it up, but I hope that gives you a good view of, man, just like, God's our Father. We can run to him anytime. But there's one more thing I wanted to do before we end it. One of my favorite Christian rappers, you probably see Cam, Charlie, Roy, for you guys, Kyle, you probably know him, but Timothy Brindle, he's a real underground artist, but he has a song called Blessings of Obedience. And the song basically talks about the blessings we get when we obey God, like spiritual blessings, just intimacy, communion with him. And he has four lines in the song that are amazing, like incredible. What I want to do to close, I want to go through these lines and just kind of talk about what he's saying. So you can go ahead and pop it up there. He says, my God, you do take me from solemn news to gladness. So I want to move to solitude to have this. Now I follow through to calling you who's matchless. You're my meal, my soul swallows food of fatness. Basically, going verse by line by line, says, my God, you take me from solemn news to gladness. So he's like realizing, and this is kind of an application to you guys, like it can supplement your application, but realizing that God's a God who takes us from bad news. Like, when we're having bad days, when we're struggling, like, when we meet with him, he's the best treasure we could ever have. And so he changes that. He changed our mentality to gladness. I want to be with you. And the next thing he says, now I want to move to solitude to have this. I want to get alone. I want to be just with my God. I want to be with you. So I followed through the calling you who's matchless. So not only does he want to be with God, but he actually follows through on it. He gets alone. He goes to his room. I call on you who's matchless. I do it. I actually do it. And you're my meal. My soul swallows food of fatness. God is our meal, guys. Like he fulfills us, basically. He's saying God will fulfill us. We will not be full. Or we will not be hungry. We will be full if we meet with God. And so basically, guys, I encourage you again just to really evaluate, like, what's your view of God? Is he a small father who can't provide for you? Or is he a father who you can't wait to be with right now as you go back to your room or do whatever you do tonight? So one last question for you guys. One last question. Throw it up there. What comes to your mind when you hear the word Father right now? What comes to mind when you hear Father? Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you again that we can be with you, that we can leave this crack and just be with you and commune with you and love you and worship you. Father, I just pray now, God, that you have softened the hearts of some of the people here, that you have made them want to be with you. You've made them want to desire you, that even if they didn't understand or didn't really click with some of the things I said, that they still want to be with you, long to be with you. And if they don't now, God, I just pray that you will work in their heart to give them a clear view of you as their Father and really just glorify yourself in everything we do. Father, we thank you for all these things and pray them in Christ's name. Amen.